Do you like riddles? They can be fun sometimes. Here's some examples. Which month of the year has 28 days? The answer is all of them. Duh. Or this one. I'm always in front of you, but you can't see me. What am I? The future. The future. Okay, that's riddles. What about proverbs? I'm talking about modern proverbs, not the book of Proverbs. A riddle is considered to be a clever question to make you think. A proverb is a short statement to give you advice and to make you wise. And here's some very familiar proverbs. Actions speak louder than words. Anybody ever heard that one before? How about this one? Two heads are better than one. We all know that there are proverbs in the Bible. And there, in fact, there's many of them in the Bible. But there's not too many riddles in the Bible. Oh, there's a famous riddle in the Bible. Samson's riddle in Judges 14. And we're not going to talk about that. If you want to refresh your memory, go home this afternoon and read Judges 14. But there's one more in the Bible, however, and it is found in today's text, which is from Psalm 49. Now, Psalm 49 begins this way. It says, "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle." Aha! Psalm 49 has both proverbs and riddles, statements to make us think and give us advice and make us wiser. Didn't you know you were going to come here today and leave here being wiser than you were before you came in? Isn't that great? Now, before I go on, there are several points I want to make about those opening words in this psalm. It starts out, "Hear this." And he said, he could have said, "Hear this, O Israel." But he didn't say that. He said, "Hear this, all you people, everyone who lives in the world." Then he elaborates about all those people. He says, both the low and the high, both the rich and the poor alike. Just like in our society today, there were inequalities among the people at that time. And in fact, that's been true throughout history. There have been inequalities. There have been the achievers and the non-achievers. I mean, I'm looking at this room right now. It's full of achievers and non-achievers. And there have been the wealthy and the not wealthy. I'm looking at this room right now. There are the wealthy and the not wealthy. Inequality. Next, the writer says he's going to speak words of wisdom. You know, sometimes I think that I speak words of wisdom. In fact, there's sometimes I know I speak words of wisdom. And I am not selfish with them either. I'm happy to share them. In fact, I have shared lots of words of wisdom with you many times. And I have shared lots of words of wisdom with my children and my grandchildren. Did you or my children or my grandchildren listen to me? No, not always. How is it possible that any of you would not listen to my wisdom and reject my infinite wisdom? Well, you know why? My wisdom is not infinite. I may think it is sometimes, but it's not, and neither is yours. Neither is yours. We can all be blind, deaf, and stupid rather than wise. But in this psalm, the writer says he's going to share some wisdom and some clever questions. So listen up. And remember, this is the Word of God. This is not just the psalmist talking. This is the Word of God. And so to all of us and the whole world, listen up. He then reveals something that I love. He said, with the harp, I will expound my riddle. In other words, just like other psalms, this psalm was written by a worship leader who was also a musician. And we all know that worship leaders who are also musicians are wiser than most other people. So listen up. And what comes next is both true and simple. This is verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come? Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. Those words made a lot more sense to the people of that time when they read them, because at that time there was a tradition in the legal system of Israel that went like this. Someone who had committed a crime, even if they had been sentenced to death, could pay a large sum of money and have his record clean. It was called a ransom for life. In fact, this is Proverbs 13:8. A person's riches may ransom their life. I guess that's one of the perks of having money, especially at that time. But, in Psalm 49, it says that no amount of money can buy eternal life. No amount of money can buy eternal life. And as we all know, all that changed when Jesus Christ came and he paid the full ransom for our lives. One Bible commentator said that there are two types of people addressed in Psalm 49. There are the poor people who are afraid and do not need to be. And there are the wealthy people who are not afraid and should be. Interesting thought. The author of this psalm said that those who trust in wealth are wicked deceivers. I'll add this, they're also deceived. Let's be quick to point out something here. It is not wealth that is the problem. It is not. It is the person who places their trust in wealth and in money. That is the problem. I vividly remember being a fairly new employee of a Presbyterian church in Cincinnati. You've heard me talk about this, those 10 years that I had in Cincinnati in the 70s many times. Probably tired of hearing it. I talk about it because my greatest spiritual growth was in that 10-year period of time in that church. And I'm still close to some of those people. 55 years later, we stay in touch. These were wonderful years. One of the things that I may not have mentioned, I'm not really sure whether I have or not, is that as a new employee on the staff of that church, I was significantly underpaid. Now, I wasn't there for the money, but because I had other opportunities that I could have taken where I would have made more money. I was there because I felt God called me to be there. But sadly, Elizabeth and I were having a really hard time making ends meet. Now, with that background, I'll tell you a story. One night, the elders of the church were meeting. If you've been a Presbyterian or close to a Presbyterian, you know that when the elders meet, they're called a session. So the session was in meetings, and all the staff members, including myself, had to be at those meetings. So I was there. And on that particular night, they were discussing the possibility of hiring a new staff member, and that staff member happened to be exactly my age, 30 years old. They were debating how much money they should pay him. And one elder there pointed out that he came from a poor family and that he had considerable financial problems. And then that same elder made a statement that I will never forget. It stunned me and it stung me. He was evaluating that potential employee based on his obvious financial needs, and this is exactly what he said. Everyone knows that if a young man has reached the age of 30 and doesn't have at least $10,000 in the bank, there's something wrong with him. By the way, I looked it up. $10,000 in 1970 is $81,000 today. And what was my reaction to that statement? I believed him. I internalized that statement. I felt like a failure. I did not have $10,000 in the bank. In fact, I didn't have $1,000 in the bank. And a difficult memory then flooded over me. It was in high school. And I went to my parents. I got up out of bed one night and went to my parents' bedroom. They were still awake. And I said, Mom and Dad, I have to tell you something. I feel like God is calling me to be a minister someday. And my father, in a disgusted tone, said, well, I hope you know you're not going to make any money as a minister. And I internalized that as well. I felt inferior. But suddenly I had this huge revelation. Both of them, that elder and my father, were the ones who had the problem, not me. God does not measure the worth of a person by their bank account. Man may do that, but God does not do that. That statement is profoundly true and profoundly simple. But so many people just don't get it. And while I am sure that the writer of Psalm 49 understood that, it went right over the heads of many of the people who were listening to his song. And so he went on, and he went on to flesh it out vividly, I might add. These words are vivid. He said, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands for themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beast that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Let's get real for a moment. Some of us in here have acquired above average stuff. Whatever that means to you. But every one of us will die and leave all that stuff to others. We hide our stuff in our closets. We stuff our stuff in drawers that we hardly ever open. We even forget it's there. Or our portfolios, which some people read more often than they read the Word of God. But somebody is going to have to clean out those closets and clean out those drawers and clean out those portfolios someday. And that day may be coming sooner than we think. Are you clinging to stuff? Are you clinging to stuff? Is it possible that you might be, maybe even put a certain amount of trust in your stuff? God has a message for you, and he gave it to through David, another writer of the Psalms who was a musician and a worship leader, so he was wiser than all the others. And he wrote this in Psalm 20. He said, some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord God. They are brought to their knees and fall. Let me repeat that. They who trust in anything other than God fall to their knees. They fall. Now listen to this text from Psalm 49, today's text, once again. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves. That's what the writer said. That is profoundly true and profoundly simple. Psalm 49 continues beating the same drum. Are you enjoying this, by the way? It continues beating the same drum. Verse 14, like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. Well, you have to give him credit for giving us plenty of discouragement. But you also have to give him credit for the next verse as well. Verse 15. But God. Stop right there. But God. Just as you can take the first five words of the Bible and explain anything, in the beginning, God. You can take those two words and you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Hallelujah. That's one of God's greatest promises of all time for every person who trusts in him. This is interesting. Has anyone ever asked you this question? What happened to all those souls who were on the earth before Jesus Christ was revealed? Did they go to hell? Did they go to heaven? Or did they go somewhere in between and they're in a waiting pattern until they're sent to hell or taken up into heaven? That's a very significant theological question. And without getting deeply involved in it on a sidetrack, let's just point out that this verse in Psalm 49 is just one example of God's revealing his grace to all of his people from the beginning of time. It says, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. That is Old Testament. That's prior to Jesus. That is the testimony of many in the Old Testament who were sure that they knew where they were going when they die. That's one of the things I love about being a committed Christian. I am sure of where I'm going when I die. No doubt whatsoever. Amen to that. And yes, there are specific examples in the Old Testament of people who were taken up into heaven. God loved us even before he sent his only son. It does not matter how much you are worth in man's eyes. What matters is how much you are worth in God's eyes. The world is filled with inequity, but there is enormous equity among all of those who place their trust in Lord God Almighty. Here's another question that Psalm 49 inspires. There's a tendency among some Christians to ask the question, why does God bless some blatant sinners with material wealth? Has that ever bothered you? Probably not. Hopefully not. But it's like a riddle to those who can't resolve it. Why does God allow money to come into the hands of wicked people? There was a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph wrote Psalm 73. Asaph made this admission in verse 3. He said, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph was also one of God's worship leaders who was also a musician and therefore one of the wisest writers of the Bible. And he must have been at the elders' meeting in 1970 where I was when they were talking about the struggles, and I was struggling with some turkeys in the room who were being arrogant about their bank account. As I said, now, it's a common question. Why does God bless some blatant sinners with wealth? Let's consider several possibilities, several possible answers to that question. Perhaps God allowed them to have all that wealth so that it could be used by future generations for his glory. Maybe God just simply allowed the devil to increase their wealth, very similarly to the way he allowed the devil to test Job. Maybe. Or maybe that wicked person was a different person before they got the money, but the money corrupted their life. Maybe. I'm sure there are other possibilities, I don't know, but this, I believe, it can be very dangerous to question God. It can be very dangerous to question God. I mean, this is his word. This is his universe, not ours. And any time you question God like that, you are just turning a spotlight on your own arrogance. So be careful. Psalm 49, verse 16. "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him, though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like beasts who perish." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, here's yet another side of this whole discussion. Let us not forget that God also has allowed righteous people to acquire wealth. And God often used some of those same people to build his kingdom here on earth and leave a legacy. For instance, I'm going to tell you a story now that many of you have heard more than once. But there's possibly somebody here who's never heard this story. So bear with me. One day in 1983, my telephone rang, and I picked it up. And the man identified himself as Ron Doucette, an attorney from Northern Virginia. And he was a complete stranger to me, and I really wasn't even sure I trusted a word he was saying. But this is what he said. He said, "God has blessed me with more money than I ever thought I would have, and I want to honor him for it. And therefore, I've decided I want to rent Constitution Hall in D.C., and I'd like to have a 250-voice choir and a full orchestra lead worship there that night and just honor God." And he said, "I talked to some people I trust, and they gave me your name. He said, will you put it together and will you conduct it? Without getting into all the details, and there are many of them, I eventually accepted his invitation, but I told him something. I said, I have a vision, and it's for a national Christian choir. Will you allow me to call that choir that night by that name? And he said enthusiastically, absolutely yes. So January of 1984, the National Christian Choir was born, and God provided exactly 250 singers. We wondered if anybody would come. 3,500 people filled that auditorium that night, a night I will never forget. When God blesses somebody with money, he always has a reason. What a glorious thing it is when that person uses that wealth for God. This might be an ideal time to pass the offering plate. But wait a minute, we don't do that here. Instead, we give as we enter worship. We begin with giving. And we end our service by dedicating those tithes and those offerings above the tithe to God Almighty. That's the least we can do. Can we do more? Oh, yes. There is no one of us who could not do more for God, whether it's giving or serving him in some other way. Folks, here is a summary of Psalm 49. We can't take it with us. So use it for God's glory, whatever he gives you. I close with a proverb. Proverb 22, verse 2, which is printed on the front of your bulletin. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Please put that on your refrigerator. Let us pray. Father, we don't thank you enough for what you do provide for us. Oh, Lord, whether we are rich or poor, money, we are all rich in your love, in your grace. May we serve you with our whole life, our whole being. May you be pleased with us as we give it all back to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.